Let's turn to 1 John then and chapter 4. And since September, we have been making our way through this chapter from verse 7 as far as verse 19. So 1 John and chapter 4. Our theme has been the love of God. And John is known, I'm sure you're aware, as the apostle of love. And it's his great delight to speak about the love of God. And so for many weeks, we have been thinking about what it means when we say that God is love. Now, in the run-up to Christmas, we have chosen one verse to focus our attention on, and that's verse 14. So 1 John 4, verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. And what we've been doing now for a number of Sunday mornings, we have been focusing on the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And if we're to understand what it means when we say that God is love, we need to understand the love of God in the context of the relationship between Father and Son. So just to remind you then, just look up and down these verses from verse 7 to verse 19, and you'll see John again and again making a reference to how God shows his love. And he shows his love through his Son. So for example, you've got verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. So there's the relationship again, Father and Son, and that relationship expresses the love of God. So what have we seen over the past weeks? We've seen that the Bible begins with a book that tells 10 stories of fathers and sons. And in those 10 stories, some of the fathers are wise and good, other fathers are foolish and a bit ridiculous. Some of the sons are obedient sons, other sons cause heartache and grief. And those 10 stories in the book of Genesis lay the foundation for the idea of father and sons. In a sense, the Bible is a book about fathers and sons. So you can go from Genesis, you can go then throughout the Old Testament, and you'll see stories of fathers and sons, such as David, for example, and his sons. You then come into the New Testament, and the New Testament opens with a story of a father and son, Zacharias and his son John. And then these stories are completed. They are fulfilled in the ultimate father and son story. God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the whole Bible is brought, if you like, to a wonderful fulfillment through the story of God the Father and God the Son. Well, what I want us to do this morning is turn to the chapter we read earlier from Romans, turn to Romans 8, and I want to focus our thoughts on verse 32. So we have seen that God the Father loves his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 32 in Romans and chapter 8. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's spend some time then in this verse. Then we'll come to communion. And as we look at this verse, it's always three things. So let's do the same old three things then. I want to see that here, as many of you will know, there is a reference to an Old Testament story. And in the Old Testament story, we'll see that God, in his love, will spare another man's son. But the second thing that we'll see is that God in his love does not spare his own son. And then this verse concludes with a number of lessons that Paul wants us to learn about the nature of the love of God. There's at least three lessons I think we can see here. Perhaps you can see more when you think about this yourself. So let's ask God to help us think about his word. Lord, when it comes to understanding a sermon, the responsibility is not with the preacher to try and make it exciting or dynamic. Lord, in a sense, we can say that there is a lot of responsibility upon the listener. And Lord, we may be tired, we may be stressed, we may be hot, we may be cold. Lord, we may not feel very well. And so there are all sorts of things that may militate against us listening. But Lord, what we also know is that you could have the worst preacher in the world delivering the worst sermon ever preached. But Lord, if you were present and if your spirit is present, then that message can change a person's life. Lord, it's only the Holy Spirit who can take the word and bring it into the hearts and minds and wills and lives of the listener. And so we ask that this may prove to be the case this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm sure most of you will know that the background to Romans 8 and verse 32 is the story of Abraham, when Abraham was asked by God to take his only son, Isaac, to take him on that three-day journey to Mount Moriah, I think, and there to sacrifice Isaac on an altar. Now, for many people, the story of Abraham and Isaac is an outrage. For many philosophers, for many commentators, they will point to the story of Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac, and say, look, here's all the evidence that you need of a God who is cruel and heartless and even sadistic, that he should ask a father to kill his only son. And many commentators would go on to say things like this. God had given this dad a promise that through his only son, the world would be blessed. And then God kept this dad waiting for over 20 years until this dad's wife was too old to bear a child. God kept him waiting for so many years so that this man grew desperate, this father, and took things into his own hands. And so through his slave woman, he got himself a son, but not the son of promise. So God is cruel, he keeps waiting, and then when he finally gives the son he's promised, he then takes that son away from you. And so the critics will tell us that this is a story of God giving with one hand and then delighting to take with the other. How can God put such a burden on an elderly man to go on this journey, to deceive his son, because his son walking by the side of him had no idea what the purpose of the journey was. His little son Isaac, 13 years old, trotting alongside his dad, looking up at his dad with trust in his face. And then in the heart of Abraham, there's this dark secret that he has to kill his son. Many of these critics will say, now don't forget, Abraham had no idea how things would work out. So in Abraham's mind, he was going on that journey, he was carrying the wood, he was carrying the fire, they went, they built the altar, and Abraham thought he was going to kill the very son whom God had given to him. And so the scene is painted. You've got them, father and son, building the altar together. Then you've got those plaintive words of Isaac saying to his dad, look, here's the altar and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Only then for Isaac to think that he is the sacrifice. And so there's the story of dad tying his son up, laying him down on the altar, standing over him with his arm raised to heaven, the knife in his hand, ready to plunge it into his son. And then God speaks. And the critics will say, well, imagine that boy. Imagine the horror, the trauma of what he must have gone through. Imagine him later on in life, looking back to the day when dad almost slew him. So this is the voice of the critic, and I'm sure many of you, like me, have heard such voices over many years. To look at that story like that is to make the fundamental mistake that many make in reading the Bible. And I'm sure I could ask any number of you this morning, what is that mistake? And you would be able to tell me. The fundamental mistake of reading our Bibles is when we read it to hear human experience. When we read the Bible to see ourselves reflected in its pages. But do you remember the way to read the Bible? You read the Bible to discover God. It's not a story about what it means to be human. The Bible is a story of what it means to be God. What is God doing? What is God's purpose? What is God at work in the world? That's how you read your Bibles. So the story of Abraham and his son is the story of God. It's the story of God working out his purposes through the experience of Abraham and Isaac. And there are two things that we know. The first is that God was teaching Abraham about sacrifice. Not Abraham's sacrifice, but about God's own sacrifice. The worst thing I ever heard about Abraham was a sermon in which this man, Abraham, had to give up his son because his son had become an idol. And so this great man had to go through all this trauma in order to remove the idol of Isaac from his heart. Well, that's certainly not what the story's about. It's about God teaching Abraham that he, God, will provide a sacrifice. That it's not the sacrifice of men and women that moves God. It is God who provides a sacrifice for the benefit of men and women. That's the nature of the story. So up until Abraham, the idea in Genesis is that men and women make sacrifices to God. And that's a common idea, even up until today, that it's what we do to God that makes the difference. But right here with the story of Abraham, it's God teaching Abraham that it's God himself and what he does that will prove the salvation of men and women. So do you remember the story then? There's Isaac with his arm raised, and then the voice of God stops him, and God provides a sacrifice for those two to offer on that altar that Abraham himself had built. So here's lesson number one. It's God who does it, not us. It is God who provides and not us. It is what God does and not what we do that is the message of the Christian gospel. Now, lesson number two. Look at Romans 8, verse 32, and you can see it, I'm sure, for yourself. In love, God spares another man's son. So Abraham is the other man. This little boy, Isaac, is the son of his heart. He's the son of the promise. He's the son through whom the world will be blessed. He's the son of the covenant, the son of redemption. It's through this son. And so God, in his love, will spare other men's sons. And so it's an act of love that we have recorded in Genesis 22. Take a moment, will you, to look at the word spare. Can you see it in Romans 8:32? He who did not spare his own son. Now, the idea is familiar to every one of us who have ever loved someone. So I'm going to take it for granted that every person here this morning loves someone. Now, let me ask you, the person that you love, what do you want for them? And you would all say, the one thing you want is that they don't suffer. And you'll do anything to spare the person you love any form of suffering. You don't want that person you love to be unhappy. You don't want them to be anxious. You don't want them to be troubled. You don't want them to be stressed. You would want the one you love to be spared anything of any form of distress. Now, don't we all agree? Even so, you would say, wouldn't you, there will be times when you can't spare the one you love because you're not able to. Or because sometimes, for the greater good, the one we love needs a little bit of distress. So we'll allow a little bit of pain because we know that that pain is good for them ultimately. Or what we'll do is this. We'll say, won't we, to the person we love, that to spare them any suffering, we would rather suffer ourselves. Now, that's what we talk about, don't we? We don't want the loved one to suffer, but we say sometimes it can't be helped. But we would love it if the suffering fell on us and not on our loved ones. I've been thinking about the story of David and his son Absalom, one of the great father and son stories in the Old Testament. And do you remember the story of David and Absalom? Sad to say, it does look like Absalom was a favorite son. So you shouldn't have your favorites, but David did. And then Absalom is a cause of grief, isn't he, to King David. And that grief reaches a climax when Absalom dies. He's rebelled against his dad. He's caused a civil war. And then Absalom dies. And when David hears about Absalom's death, do you remember what David says? He says what anyone would say. Anyone who's loved someone and the someone has suffered. What would you say? You would say, I wish it had been me. And that's what David says. If only I had died and not Absalom. And that's love speaking, isn't it? In love, you want to spare, you want to save, you would rather suffer yourself than let your loved one suffer. Now, it's no different for God. God, in his love for other men and their sons, will spare them. So he spares Isaac. But when it comes to his own son, God did not spare him. It's one of the most amazing statements you could ever make about God. So we begin with the fact that God loves his son. Now, the love of God is like our love. In love, you don't want the one you love to suffer. You want to spare the one you love any suffering. You'd rather suffer yourself. So here is God loving his son. But in loving his son, he does not spare him. So let's think of that for a moment. If you loved someone, you would say, okay, you may need to suffer, but it's for your own good. So, for example, someone you love may need an operation, or someone you love may need a course of treatment. Or someone you love may have been very difficult, and so you've decided to take a tough line, perhaps as a parent. And so you're taking a tough line with your child, and they're suffering because of the discipline, if you like, that you're imposing as a parent, but you do it for the good of the one that you love. So you keep that tough line. And many parents here this morning will know exactly what that is. When, for the sake of your child, you're taking a tough position, your own heart is breaking, but you know you must stick to it because it'll be for the good of your child in the long term, who learn a lesson or two, perhaps, through the tough stance that you're taking. And as a parent, you're quivering and you're shaking and you want to give in, but you hold the line because you know it's for the good of your child. So sometimes love will allow suffering for the good of the one you love in the future. Now let's come to this verse then. God does not spare his son. So God isn't sparing Christ any suffering. In fact, what the verse tells us is that God delivers him up. So God hands him over. God plans and purposes the suffering of his son. God sends his son to suffer. So can we ask, was it for his son's sake? Is this like any parent who'll cause their child a moment's distress for the good of the child? Is that what God does? Does he send his son for the good of his son so that his son would suffer? And of course the answer is no. It's not for his son's sake, but for us. Can you see it there in Romans 8, verse 32? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So for you and me, God, who loves his son, did not spare his son, but handed his son over to suffering, handed his son over to death, handed his son over to the cross. He did that to his own son because of the love that he has for you and me. And what Paul's doing here, he's summing up things. So what you're meant to do is reflect further, break down further, if you like, what Paul tells us. So he did not spare his son. So all that we are celebrating at this time of year, the coming of the Son of God into the world, born in Bethlehem, the darkness of the night sky that surrounds the birth of the child, the hostility of Herod in his determination to kill the child, the life of Christ lived in perfect obedience, the cross and the resurrection. All of this is summed up in this phrase here in Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own son. So if you like, what I'm saying is this, the verse doesn't refer to one act one moment when God did not spare. This verse refers to a lifetime. A whole life wasn't spared. From the birth to the death and every moment in between, the Son of God was not spared. And he was not spared by his own heavenly Father. And so we break that down and we come to the second part, which says, he, God, did this for us. So do you think it would be wrong to say then that what we have described is tough love, suffering love, hard love, the love of God which does not spare his Son? So let's quickly learn a few of the lessons here. You can see it in the rest of the verse. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let me just say very quickly here. There are three lessons to learn from the love of God. Can you see the first one? Let's underline the words along with him. The first lesson of the love of God is that in love, God gave us Christ. Christ is the very expression of the love of God for you and me. The only Son of God, the one who is equal to God, the one who is with God from the beginning, that is the one whom God gives. So he gives his Son. That's what God's love means to you and me. Then look at the word freely. God, in his love, freely gives. I think you and I would be a bit more comfortable with the idea that God gives with certain conditions. So if I do something, God gives. Or if I don't do something, God won't give. Or if God gives and then I do something wrong, God takes. We are very happy with the idea of conditions. God gives freely. God gives without conditions. God gives liberally and graciously. The very nature of God is to give freely. And then the third lesson, very quickly, can you see you've got one of these lovely phrases, all things. Peter down here at the front has often asked that we do a series on all things as found in the Bible. So there's an occasion in verse 32 where this wonderful term, all things, are used. And you need really to go back to verse 28, don't you, to make sense of it. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So the third lesson of love is that love works all things. All things in the hands of a loving God. All things in your life, and all things in mine. All things in the life of every Christian are in the hands of a loving God. And all things means, just like Brexit, it means Brexit, it means all things. So there's nothing outside of these all things. So all things about you, whether good or bad, are in the hands of a loving God. All things in your life, in your circumstances, all things in your past, all things in your present, all things in your future, your mistakes, your sins, your failures, your bad decisions, your wrong choices, all things, the people in your life, are in the hands of a loving God. The people you work with, the people you like, the people you don't like, the people in this church, the people on your street, all things are in the hands of a loving God. The job that you do, the house where you live, the car that you drive, all things are in the hands of a loving God. And God, in his love, he's working all those things to good. Look at Romans 8, 28. There it is. We know all things work together for good. Now, in the hands of a loving God, all things are working to that good. And I'm hoping, after being here now for 25 years as your minister, that every one of you know what that good is in Romans 8, 28. So just in case some of you don't, let me remind you. The good of Romans 8, 28 is not some point in life where you'll get to one day. The good is not someday when you're aged 210 and you've suddenly received some wisdom and all life is smooth as silk and you can say, there, this is the good. It's not a point in life. The good is found in verse 30. The good is found in verse 18. The good is found in every verse in between. The good is glory. All things work together for glory, for that future purpose when we will be made like Christ. So God in love is working everything, good or bad, in your life. God is working all of that to that future moment when you will be in glory. Because God in his love, he's chosen you. He's chosen you for salvation. God in his love has called you to faith in Christ. God in his love has forgiven you. He's forgiven you all of your sins. God in his love is keeping you. He's upholding you. He is strengthening you. He has given you Christ. God in his love is working all things to that future moment. And you can never be separated from God's love. There is nothing imaginable in heaven or earth or in between that can separate you from the love of God. He is determined to bring you all the way to glory. And I'll add this, that sometimes God in his love will not spare you either. Just like he didn't spare his son, there are some things that God in his love will not spare you or me either. He may not spare us grief, and he may not spare us ill health, and God in his love may not spare you anxiety. He may not spare you poverty. He may allow disappointment and heartache and grief. So God may not spare you certain things. And if that's the case, just remember, God did not spare his own son either. And God in his love will take that thing that he hasn't spared you and he'll work it together along with all the other things to bring you to glory, to be with Christ forever.